Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
Anyway, 2 weeks ago, I was here and we began talking about, we were actually in 1 Corinthians 12, the last part, talking about how we're members one of another. How many were here a couple weeks ago? Did you get anything? Yeah, and I tried to get a little bit funny with my body parts and stuff. But just trying to impress it on your mind. But anyway, so there was a little bit left undone from 1 Corinthians 13 to tie into 14. We're looking at 1 Corinthians 14 today. And 2 weeks ago, I touched on a lot of scripture, but some of the points that we're making in 14 kind of refer back to 1 Corinthians 13. But we started this year out, 2025, we started out in 1 Corinthians 13. So we started it backwards. We started out with the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians to set a stage that we have to be motivated by love. Amen? And so we went through those scriptures, and then we kind of started over and with 1 Corinthians 1, and we've been, you know, going through. So we will start 2026 with 1 Corinthians 15. Are you excited? Yeah, you don't know what's in 15. You're just saying that. Anyway, but so I wanted to look at, just review just a smidgen, and then we'll go into 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to look at some good stuff this morning. And I'm just blessed to be here, been a part of this teaching team for a while with women's ministry. And so, yeah, I started when I was 3, so you know. No, I'm just joking. But anyway, so let's look at, let me review a teeny bit, and then we'll go into 1 Corinthians 13. So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul had finished the thought of how the body needs to cooperatively work together. Do I hear an amen? And we can't be jealous of each other, competitive with each other, but we have to honor each other. And we talked about even letting the Holy Spirit show you hidden treasures on the inside of your sister, that we're not alike. Have you figured that out? Everybody say hallelujah. We are not alike, but many times those differences, you know, there's a scripture in Proverbs that says iron sharpens iron, and a godly friend will do that. You know, she won't just agree with you when you're being flaky. She'll say, well, now, sister, and she'll bring in the word. But sometimes just working together in church life and volunteering, you know, iron sharpening iron, sparks fly. And so sometimes sparks can fly, and you're kind of like, I'm going to love you with the love of the Lord, you know. But as far as getting along, sometimes, you know, we have to work on those things. And so, but, you know, we have to be motivated by love in all that we do. Through 1 Corinthians 13, we see that. And so in talking about these vocal gifts, or as Pastor Jess taught us, declarative gifts, tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy, those vocal gifts where under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you will speak out a thought from God, a word from God. That's why it's called, and it may carry with it a word of knowledge. It's not everything God knows, but it may be a word of his knowledge imparted through the vehicle of prophecy. Someone might speak to you individually. And that, I know, happens around here a lot. Sometimes I'll get a scripture in me. Anybody like that? I'll get a scripture in me that I feel like is for someone. One day, somebody just passed me a note. And there was a scripture there for, they said, God gave me this for you. And I even forgot who gave it to me. But then I tucked it in my Bible, and then in my quiet time ran across it, and it was a good word for me. Isn't that amazing? So we can have the gifts of the Spirit operating in our life. And you know, I was pondering these things like, God, sometimes, now, can we be real? I mean, that's the only way I know how to be, right? This is a big church, and I praise God for that, because we're a strong base for firing a lot of rockets. I mean, we get a lot done around here and are able to meet a lot of needs. And I remember the beginning stages of this church. I mean, our founding pastors would scrutinize. They wanted every area done with excellence. You know, we weren't going to just have people out in the hot sun. We were going to give them water. I mean, we weren't going to just call children's ministry babysitting. We were going to teach them the word on their level. And so in those early days, because we strove for excellence in every area, that's why God put his hand upon us and blessed us. And now we've grown, and these 30-something years later, we're what they call a mega church. I don't really like that term, but I like what Pastor Dan says. We're a small church with a lot of people. And that's why we have all these inroads for you to make connections through women's ministry, through volunteering, through children's, all these kinds of things where you can get to know sisters and brothers in the Lord and have fellowship. Amen? But you can do certain things in smaller arenas than you can in a bigger platform. I'm just going to nail some of the criticisms that some of you, you know, hear from your relatives or whatever. I come from a more Pentecostal background. I love to hoop and holler. I've never rolled, but I do like to dance and run, you know, and if I didn't run so slow right now, I'd be running more. But I mean, I'm the First Corinthian church. You know, Paul would have had to nail me because I'm all for that. But a wise pastor, a church this size, especially you're talking Sunday morning services, when he's not familiar with everyone, a wise pastor guards the sheep, guards the flock. And by the time someone gets up, grabs a mic, and says something really flaky that everyone views him as a leader because he's on stage with a mic, says something really flaky, and then the pastor's going to stand up and clean it up, that's just not a good scene. And so we do have smaller arenas around here. How many of you have ever done the Sunday night Holy Spirit services with Pastor Jess and Pastor Brian did the last one? I mean, we can get to dancing. And the Holy Spirit has some freedom to move. And in a smaller arena like that, many times we can do those kinds of things. And some of you are involved in some Bible studies where you've experienced that. So the gifts of the Spirit are definitely here in the church, residing in us because we're filled with the Holy Spirit. If we've entered into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he comes in and there's 9 ways in which he can manifest through you supernaturally. And I just like to get into my Bible college routine and just go for it. But I just want to say that the gifts of the Spirit are for us today. And just because you're not experiencing them on the one service you come to once a week or every other week or, you know, hello. In that huge arena of Sunday morning when the focus is getting people born again. Yeah, you want some more meat? You want some more more mature message? I mean, we get some meat on Sunday mornings. Don't get me wrong. But basically, Pastor Dan, he's throwing the net. And he's getting people saved. And he's tenacious about that. And the word is rich. But you want to get a little bit more. You want to go from glory to glory, really get more mature. Come to Sunday night. Come to Wednesday night. Some of you do come Sundays, and then you come here. And so you're growing, and it's all good. But what we need to realize is really every day we're walking with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Every day we're walking with Jesus, and it's in our everyday life that the gifts of the Spirit are so important. I'm preaching my message before I'm preaching my message. But we have to get out of this mindset that this is just a little show we do on Sunday morning, as some churches do. And don't get me wrong, there's legitimate moves of God that are doing that in certain churches. But I've been part of a couple churches, just saying, I'm not giving any names, where it almost got to be routine. And the Bible says not to despise prophesying, but I go, really? You're so predictable. At 9:45, you know, but what God wants is we're born again of the Spirit of God. We're filled to overflowing with what's called the baptism, the total immersion of the Holy Spirit. He comes in. There's 9 supernatural ways in which he can manifest through you. And actually, we call that the weapons of your warfare. Those are to thwart a spiritual enemy that you can't even see. So now, filled with the Spirit, knowing the gifts of the Spirit, and you need to learn about them, because the Bible says that we need to covet the best gifts. Well, if you don't even know what to covet, you don't even know what you can, what you're capable of, then the Bible says, don't be ignorant. We can't be ignorant, as my ghetto friends used to say, can't be ignorant. But anyway, but when we're walking with Jesus, especially in this day and age, we need to expect the gifts of the Spirit to be in manifestation when we need them. Amen? I know I was just sharing with Pastor Jess before we the service, you know, she can be a little intimidating because she talks about, oh, God said this, so then we did that, and I didn't use this kind of medication with my son, and he doesn't have this problem now, and all this stuff, and you're sitting there going, I've been at this a lot longer than her, and I don't necessarily ask God about all those things. I've been convicted. Anybody else say amen or say oh me? But so walking with the Lord, especially in this hour, we need to learn how to hear from God. And if we need a gift of the Spirit, that we can expect it to be a manifestation. I was thinking about the underground church in China. You know how they find where to meet each other to worship? They pray and they ask God, where are we meeting today? And he tells them. Because guess what? The spies can't hear from God, so they don't show up there. And you have millions of Christians. I mean, some of these home churches are thousands. I don't know how they do that. But they hear from God and they find each other and they meet. That's hearing from God. Now, persecution is starting to hit this country. And as much as we don't want to hear it, it's true. I mean, when the largest city in the United States can elect a Muslim mayor that is pretty extreme. He hates Christians. He wants to impose Sharia law, which would cause women to have no rights. I mean, he's one mayor of one city, but it's a big city and has a lot of influence. And that was shocking to me. When I first heard he was running, I was like, no way. He was elected. And so these things are hitting our country, and we need to wise up. And as our pastors are trying to get us prepared, we need to get prepared. And so we need to look at some of these things afresh and realize, God, I've got to hear from you more. And so in your daily, begin to ask him. I remember when my babies were little and my husband, we went back to Tulsa for him to go to Bible college. And we didn't have two nickels to rub together. And so I had to ask God, where do I go for my groceries this week? And I'd have X amount of cash in my purse. I know some of you might be there still. And I went to this grocery store for the canned goods. I went to that one for the meat products. And I went to that one for the veggies. Do I hear an amen? Getting my kids out of their car seats, putting them back in, all of that. But I had to hear from God because of the pressure, financial pressure we were under. And so we need to take these things to heart, not just for thinking of them like an outward show on a stage, but bringing it home. God, I'm filled with your Spirit. I expect these gifts to be in manifestation. And Father, help me. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. He's our divine helper. Do I hear an amen? Okay, well, I preached my whole message and now I got to back up. Anyway, but let's look at 1 Corinthians 13 because there was kind of one argument that a couple weeks ago I dealt with the argument of tongues being for everyone and not just for one person or two people, but that we could all pray in the Spirit. I brought the point that there's different kinds of tongues. So there's praying in tongues that builds you up, that edifies you. And then there's tongues that's to be interpreted in a corporate worship service, and it's like prophecy. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. This is in the New King James. It says, love never fails. Do I hear an amen? But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man or a mature person, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, because love is eternal. We operate in a kingdom ruled by love. Amen? So the argument that I grew up with in church, and you might come from that background, or you might have relatives at Thanksgiving dinner that have this persuasion, that it says here, they believe that it said in verse 8, that tongues would cease. And so that's why we don't have the gifts of the Spirit today, that tongues and prophecy and all these things would cease, because the argument was that it says, when that which is perfect has come, these things will be done away with. Well, over in James 1:25, it calls the word of God the perfect law of liberty. And so they honed in on that word perfect, and they said, this was a theology that was derived actually in about the early 50s, that the Bible, the perfect law of liberty is the Bible. So we have the Bible, so we don't need the gifts of the Spirit. So that's why they've ceased. And it was basically unbelief. It was basically a way of explaining why they didn't see certain things happening. Now, we don't see certain things happening, like people healed or miracles or whatever. The power shortage is not on God's side. And that's for us to be aware and to see, oh man, Jesus has said that believers would lay hands on the sick and they would recover, that believers would speak in new tongues, that believers would do these things. If I'm not seeing it, then I need to press in and seek God and say, God, I'm a believer, and you said I would do these things. So these things need to happen in my life. But this was kind of became a pet doctrine, started by a guy, last name Campbell, that the perfect law of liberty was here, the Bible was here, so therefore we didn't need the gifts. And let me read it to you in the New Living Translation, because I want to peel it open a little bit just to convince any skeptics I might still have here. In the New Living Translation, it says, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge, that would be a word of knowledge, will become useless. In the King James, it said, will cease, but love will last forever. So true. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, but even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. True. But when the time of perfection comes, now that's another day, the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. Do I hear an amen? But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Okay, that perfect time, that time of perfection, is when we're perfectly with the Lord. We will know him exactly as he knows us. We will have full knowledge. So we won't need the gifts of the Spirit. We won't need a word of his knowledge. We'll be fully knowing him as he knows us. Amen? Can you see that it was a mistranslation and not necessarily a mistranslation, but a misunderstanding of what that which is perfect is? It's a perfect state of being where the gifts of the Spirit we're not going to need in heaven. Amen? There will be the ruling, reigning law of love. They're the weapons of our warfare. We've still been left on the planet. We need these things now. Do I hear an amen? It, even though it was a theological argument and fostered some denominations that totally did away with, quote, the power of God in their churches, and that's why they're kind of starving and not making it today, but it didn't make spiritual sense. Are you with me? So obviously, we need the gifts of the Spirit because we're still on the planet. So that was what was wrong with that argument. The Apostle Paul couldn't possibly be saying that at some point when the Bible was written that these things would pass away, because we are not in that perfect state as in heaven, that time of perfection. Another argument was that only the 12 apostles could lay hands. Anybody ever heard this one? I knew all the arguments in the denomination that I had because they even took away instrumental music. We did church about as boring as you could possibly do it. But I did manage to get saved, so that's good. But anyway, that only the 12 apostles could lay hands. And obviously there aren't the 12 apostles today. Well, there's not the 12 apostles of the Lamb, but Jesus set the office of apostle in the church. So that office is still in the church. There are apostles today. We just don't always recognize them. Like many of us are familiar with Mike Keyes. When you've started over 200 churches, guess what? You're an apostle. You know, and there's other weighty ministries that we see that God's used them to be the tip of the arrow in bringing change and a blessing to the body of Christ that we can see operating in that area. But the first apostles, the first 12 apostles that walked with Jesus were used mightily in the early church. But after just a few years, you see Saul. He went on to become the great apostle Paul, wrote over two-thirds of the New Testament. He wasn't one of those original 12. And the one that laid hands on him to get filled with the Spirit and to open his eyes was Ananias, who was just a Joe Schmo disciple like you and me. So there's just holes in that argument. That's not true that only apostles could lay hands. We see Ananias, who is a disciple, laying hands. We see the Holy Spirit just falling. I've been in meetings. I remember Pastor Deborah and I were in Tanzania, and there were too many to go around and lay hands. And we just said, Holy Spirit, fall. And they began to just sing out and speak in tongues, and many of them laid out under the power of God. The Holy Spirit can fall. And so he's not limited to those first 12 apostles, obviously. Amen? Amen. So, and then just thinking of it logically, if the Holy Spirit was going to be zapped out of here at some point in this, once we had the Bible or whatever, at what point, I mean, was it when John on the Isle of Patmos put the last period on the book of Revelation, then the Holy Spirit zapped out? No, think about it. Was it when they decided at the Synod of Hippo that, which 27 books of the New Testament would be canonized and be part of our New Testament, that at that point, then the Holy Spirit had to zap out because now we have the perfect law of liberty. Now we have the Bible. Come on, think it through. What about, maybe it was when we had the Gutenberg press and the first book was the Gutenberg Bible. And what year was that? 1455. Now everyone could have the written word of God. Was that when all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's taken back and he's not with us today? Come on. The Bible says no one can come to God but except the Holy Spirit draw him. And so the Holy Spirit, the Bible says in Acts that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh. All flesh means all flesh. And so he's here. He's the third person of the Trinity. And these gifts of the Spirit that he brings with him are for us today. Amen. Have I convinced you? Okay. I was in my Bible college mode. So now let's fast forward a little bit. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 14. I mentioned a lot of scripture in 14, the first part of 14, a couple weeks ago when we were talking about tongues, that the gift of the Spirit is different kinds of tongues, that there was a tongue to be interpreted in a corporate worship like this, and then there was praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit that we can all do. There wasn't a limitation on that. So we established that. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, 26, because there's some more we need to deal with here. It says, well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When we meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given, one will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you. In the King James, it says, everything must be done to the use of edifying. In other words, when we come together, anything that's ministered to you needs to edify or build you up or strengthen you. Amen? No more than two or three should speak in tongues. They must speak one at a time, and someone must interpret what they say. But if no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. So that would not be interpreted if you're speaking in tongues just privately, inwardly. Let two or three people prophesy. In the King James says, let two or three prophets prophesy. And let the others evaluate what is said. Let the other prophets evaluate. But if someone is prophesying and another person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who is speaking must stop. In this way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak, one after the other, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. There's actually a lot of freedom there. It talks about that all can prophesy, that all may learn. So there wasn't a priority on who you had to be in order to prophesy in the corporate worship. Remember that people who prophesy, listen to this, are in control of their spirit and can take turns. Another translation says, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. In other words, you're always in control. Sometimes in certain arenas, people have gotten real aggressive. I've got to speak. It's a word from God. I've got to speak it now. And they get real aggressive and want to take over the pastor's mic or whatever. And if it's God right now, it'll be God in a few minutes. And what I learned to do, my husband and I first started coming here, we came out of an arena where there was more freedom in terms of speaking out in tongues, when interpreting and all that kind of stuff. And so actually, let me rewind, when we were at the other church before we moved here, we actually participated in more of that. So what God taught me, once we were at this, again, larger platform, people that pastors weren't always aware of where they're coming from and if they could be used of God. And I began, if I felt like I had a word, I would just pray. I would say, Father, if this is a word you want the congregation to have, you minister. And sure enough, it would come through. In those days, it was Pastor Jim or Pastor Deborah. It would come through somewhere in their message. So God's a big God. Amen? He knows how to get what needs to be spoken to people, to them. Amen? So you don't have to get aggressive. You don't have to get ugly. You can just stay sweet. Amen? Amen. Especially as a woman, we need to be sweet. Amen? Amen, amen. So it says, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people. And that's a strong principle we're going to look at today. God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. And if you get that down in your heart, then you'll know that his ways are always peaceful, always easy to be entreated. Then it goes on to say, and this is what I wanted to look at today. It says, women, and that word there can also be translated wives, which makes sense in this context. Wives should be silent during the church meetings. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. If they have any questions, they should ask their husbands at home. See, a single woman can't do that. For it is improper for women to speak in church meetings. Now, when he said there, just as the law says, he wasn't talking about the Mosaic law, but he was referring back to Genesis 3:16 that said that the man would rule over the woman and that her desire would be for him. And basically that order of submission in the home, that the husband is the head. But he wasn't saying that women could not speak in church, because that would contradict what he said in 1 Corinthians 11:5. He says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So women were praying and prophesying out loud. This was going on. So he wasn't saying women have to be silent. And again, this is throughout Christendom. How many of you, you know, have heard argument? You know, you don't have to raise your hands. It won't help us. But But you know that there's arguments within extended family members or maybe within your own home or whatever about women preachers. Can we be real again? Can we just talk? Because we're going through the word line upon line so we can deal with some of these things. But that would be a contradiction. Paul had, he wrote this whole letter. So back up to chapter 11, he was saying, women, if you're going to pray or prophesy out loud, you need to have your head covered. And that was a symbol that they were in submission to their husbands. But then it goes on to say, your hair is your covering. So don't just shave your head, okay? Don't do that. Just saying. But anyway, so that would be contradictory. Also in Acts 2:17, it says, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. So he wasn't talking about prophecy or preaching or speaking out in tongues for someone to interpret the gifts of the Spirit. He was talking about, in that context, in that cultural setting, first the Christians met actually in the synagogue until they got kicked out, and then they started meeting at homes. And as they got bigger, I mean, on the day of Pentecost, they started out a church with 3,000 people. So eventually they did have their own meeting halls. But the tradition of the day, even in secular meetings, and it was Roman law actually also, that women sat on one side and men sat on the other. And this was actually good in the sense that they wanted people to pay attention without distraction. So men were on one side, women are on the other. And so if you had a question for your husband, you could not text him. Are you with me? So you had to, you couldn't say, honey, what does he mean by this? Hey, honey, are you listening? What does he mean by this? I don't get that. Couldn't do that. He said, and they were doing that. It was very disruptive. It was very chaotic. That's why he was addressing all these issues with the First Corinthian church. People were walking in, and it was just like bedlam. And he was saying, no, there needs to be order here. God is a God of order. And he was setting limits on some of these gifts and stuff so that the Holy Spirit could move and there could be a priority on the preaching of the word. Are you with me? So he was saying, women, be silent in the church. Ask your husbands at home if you have a question. But he wasn't saying women could not be used of God and preach and prophesy. He wasn't saying that at all. There was actually a woman apostle named in Romans 16:7, Junia. So she was a woman that was being used to start churches and to and had leaders under her. In Acts 21:9, Philip's four virgin daughters prophesied. So women were active in the church. Actually, if you want to get way back before the fall, which we've all been redeemed to, y'all need to read Pastor Deborah's book on women in ministry. It's actually the best book I've ever read, and I've read probably three or four, you know, really heralded as great books. But hers gets back to the very garden. Because when God created Eve, he brought her to Adam and said, here is a helpmate equal to you. They had face-to-face fellowship. It wasn't until the fall that God said, okay, your desire is going to be toward your husband, and he's going to rule over you. And many of you are aware, and you may have been involved yourself in the world of over-dominant husbands, that the wives are so, and that goes on in so many cultures where the women have no rights and they're 10 paces behind their husbands and all this kind of stuff, can never have an opinion. That when you're redeemed back to the kingdom, we're still to have a submissive attitude and an honoring attitude. We're to honor each other. Do I hear an amen? But in the home, we're to honor our husbands and respect them, and they're to love us. They have the weightier command. There's 8 commands to them, only 4 to the women. But they're to love us as Christ loves the church. Was Jesus ever overbearing with his disciples and not letting them talk? And they had total freedom. Sometimes the things they said to Jesus, I went, I would never say that to Jesus. But they felt comfortable with him because he so totally loved them, accepted them. Amen? I have to remind my husband sometimes. I say, you created this monster. You created her. because, no, just joking, because I have had so much freedom in my marriage. He just loves me so much. And so when we're doing something, when we're planning something, he wants my opinion. We don't make major decisions. He doesn't just say, I'm going to go buy a new car. Woman, deal with it. No, I talked to some of you. Don't say ouch. But anyway, so I have a husband that allows me to have a lot of freedom because he loves me, and then I honor and respect him. But sometimes I can get a little spoiled and kind of get out there, and then he has to jerk me back in. But anyway, just joking. But are you here with me today? Do you hear what I'm saying? So when we are brought back into the kingdom, and our husbands are love the Lord like we do, and that's why, if you're single and you're dating, don't even missionary date. Don't even go there, the guy that doesn't know Jesus, because he has a wrong spirit. It's like a cat trying to date a dog. It's not going to work. But you get a man of God, and you become a woman of God, and it's a beautiful thing. So God has always honored women. In every country where Christianity begins to dominate, you'll see a freedom among women. And not the worldly version where I know my rights and it's my choice and all this wrangling stuff, but where we're beautiful and we're godly and we know who we are in Christ and we can speak the word boldly as we ought to speak. Amen, amen, amen. Priscilla and Aquila were teachers in the body of Christ, and they were married. It lists Priscilla first, just saying. So Paul wasn't saying that we as women should not prophesy or preach or teach. He was referring to interruptions in what was going on with the message. And I'm going to get back into some of that, but I just want to read the last two verses, the last, four verses of our passage today. In verse 36, it says, or do you think God's word originated with you, Corinthians? Are you the only ones to whom it was given? If you claim to be a prophet or think you are spiritual, you should recognize that what I'm saying is a command from the Lord himself. For if you do not recognize this, you yourself will not be recognized. Then I love these last two verses. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy or be ready, and don't forbid to speak with tongues. But be sure that everything is done properly or decently and in order. That's the overriding principle, for things to be done decently and in order. And I praise God that we're in a church that is of that nature. Amen. We have mature leadership. I praise God for Pastors Dan and Jess, maturity way beyond their years. And God has anointed them. He's called them. And that's why there's a grace that rests upon them to steer this Titanic. And they're doing an amazing job. Amen. So let's look at some guiding principles here. Let's look at some guiding principles. Number one, when we come to church, we should be prepared to minister. Now, true, you're coming to church, you want to get into the presence of God, you want to have, you know, you want to enter into worship and hear the word spoken and all of that. There's nothing wrong with that. But spend time with the Lord before you come and say, God, I'm available, use me. And when you come into the body, instead of looking around for what you could be critical of or what isn't going right or that this is my problem, that word has a typo. But anyway, God helps me. But to be prayed up to where you're coming to church looking for who you can edify, that you can speak a word of encouragement to a brother or sister in the Lord, that you can be used of God. Amen? So he says, when you come, there should be a song. There should be a revelation. There should be something happening in your life that is out of an overflow from walking with Jesus, that you have something to give and bless someone else. Amen? And that's what will cause you actually to become a leader when you didn't even know it. All of a sudden, you'll start sensing respect or someone will ask you to do something with some responsibility, and you'll go, oh, I thought I was just minding my own business. But you're being used of God to bless the saints. And that's his intention. He wants to mature us all to be part of one another and ministering to each other. Amen. And we say around here, we're all full-time ministers of the gospel. Amen. That's what that means. Number two, everything we do in communicating with our brothers and sisters should be to build them up and to strengthen them spiritually. Everything we do in our communication should be to build each other up and strengthen each other spiritually. Now I want to step over here on my soapbox and meddle for just a minute, because I think sometimes we as wives forget that our husbands are actually our brothers in the Lord. Okay, if you don't look at me, I don't know it's you I'm talking about. But I've got one finger at you and three back at me, trust me. But we need to take that to heart. And if we're prone to want to just kind of gossip with our husband and tear things down or be critical of him, he took out the trash, but he didn't put a new bag in there, you know, or whatever. You know, they try to help. They really do. No, I'm just joking. But then we, you know, it wasn't quite perfect, or he didn't do it like this, or whatever. And we're so quick to nag and see the negative. Does that build him up? Does that strengthen him? Does that edify him? And so that's why I praise God, our founding pastor, she used to tell us, shuttest thou uppest, you know? And we need to ask the Holy Spirit, put a watch over my mouth. And if you've gotten to a bad routine of always nagging, always putting him, subtly putting him down, you know, we're so good with our size. You know, the socks that are still on the floor. After 41 years, you still can't find the laundry that's right there, really. You know, we get so... But you know what? We need to take a humble pill, because he has seen fit to live with us. Amen? Just saying, I could spend a lot of time there. But also, if you are dating someone, are you treating that person that you're dating as a brother in the Lord? Now, if he's not a brother in the Lord, you need to stop it right now. Tell him sorry later. You got to get saved, or we have nothing in common, absolutely nothing in common. But if you're dating a man of God, you are responsible for edifying him. And the Bible says you're to treat him as a biological brother. That means, how would you kiss your biological brother? Yeah, let's get real here. There's kissing, and then there's kissing. And that kind of kissing is actually an aspect of foreplay. And so then you're wondering why you're having trouble keeping this relationship holy. Well, you ain't starting it holy. You can have godly affection. You can, so that you know he cares and that he's healthy and normal. But you don't need long makeout sessions. And then when it's just about to get there, you go, oh, sorry, we can't do that. Take me home. And we learn in the world, sometimes they won't take you home. Sometimes I won't stop. And, oh, date rape. You holler. Yeah, you got there. You got in that position. Now, I'm not condoning it. It was still wrong. However, don't kid yourself. You have a part to play. And you know, when you are getting ready for that date, you know where it's going to go. Do I hear an amen? I might be old, but I'm not senile. I might not have short-term memory, but I have some long-term memory. Just saying. We need to get real about these things. Bring it home. Be godly in our everyday life. Amen? And that was 1 Timothy 5:2 that says men are to treat their sisters in the Lord as biological sisters, and sisters are to treat their brothers. So if you're in a dating relationship with a man of God, keep him holy. Keep your part holy. And if it's already gone to a bad level, then you need to have a difficult conversation. And if he's not willing to reel it back, then maybe he's not God's man for you. Just because he goes to church doesn't mean he's the man of God that God has for you. At one point, this has been years now, but at one point, there was a publication in San Bernardino that named The Rock as the number one place to find a hot chick. I still think that is true. I think we got a lot of hot chicks here. But but don't kid yourself. Not everything that's in church is godly or a Christian in the real sense of the word. Are you with me? I am meddling way too good. Way too good today. Way too good. Okay. Number three. I had to wake you guys up. This is a little too theological today. Then the number three principle. When operating in the vocal gifts, there is a limit and you must be submissive to the spiritual authority. Always. There's always God. You know, have you noticed in the Bible it's not a democracy? I mean, I believe in a democracy for a country, you know, that, you know, and there's different branches all keeping each other in checks and balances. I think that's healthy and good. But in the church, God has always had a leader. He's always had a leader. And you can look back. It was a godly leader, but it was a leader. And so when there's leadership over a church, don't let that worldly, unsubmissive thing get in there of challenging it. Oh, they think it's like this. And, you know, no. The Bible says we're to honor those that have spiritual authority over us and to have a submissive attitude. And so if there is an invitation to operate in the vocal gifts, you have to always be aware who is in authority. You aren't. God has someone that is. Okay. Number four, you are always in control of your spirit and can submit to spiritual authority. I already dealt with this. Don't be all aggressive and I got to have my way, but be honoring and God will use you. Number five, women as well as men should not do anything that would distract from the preaching of the word or a move of the spirit. And this is another area I want to meddle with a little bit today. Plan ahead. If you're coming to church on a Sunday morning, you know what you have to do after church. You know what you had to do to get to church. But plan it better. If you're going to be under pressure in the afternoon to feel like you've got to leave the service early, then come to first service. If you have a job that's your hours and you have to leave early, sit in the leave early section. And leave, you know, discreetly and when just before the altar call so that there's not disturbance when our pastor is trying to get people born again. That's of eternal importance. So go potty before you come. You can sit there for an hour and a half. You sit there for 2.5 hours at the movies. And realize that your disruption can cause someone to not hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit and to respond. This is some serious stuff. Are you with me? I'm just going to meddle here a little bit. And I praise God that our pastors like his pastors to sit on the front row. Because when I've had to sit in the back, I get so distracted by y'all. I mean, not you guys. You're good. But people getting up and coming back and coming in late and filing in and filing out. And I'm like, I'm glad I don't sit here normally. I can't even focus. I guess I'm too ADD for that. But if your kids are disruptive, our pastor has said sit in the family rooms, but make that a 2-week experience. And some of you, honestly, I know, you know, oh, Lord, help me. I know that some of our younger moms, you know, don't ever want to use the word no with their children, but it's okay. They're not going to melt. You can say no and check them into a godly classroom where I'm telling you, my husband and I were over it for almost 30 years. Those volunteers in those rooms are moms and dads like you or your husband. But they've been trained, they've been background checked, they are squeaky clean. And they've been trained on how to bring the word of God to your child on their level, better than most of you. You read the wrong age books to them at night, they're like, you know, they don't get it, because, you know, you're reading them the Bible and they're 3. But anyway, I'm sorry. But some of you need to trust that they're going to receive the word of God and they're going to be okay. So if they cry a little bit when you check them in, I've had moms sit there staring at the door. Well, no, they're as long as they can see you there and there's hope for being with mom, they're going to continue to have a little fit. But trust me, the minute you leave, you turn and walk away, those workers, they know how to distract, and they'll work with them, and your kid's going to be fine. Now, I think sometimes we're a little bit insecure because maybe we had to work full-time all week, and we want to really be with our kids, and we want to know that they miss us. I get it. But they'll be fine, and they're going to get the Word of God on their level. Then you, undistracted, are going to be in the main service getting the Word on your level, and then you're going to come back together, and it's all good. They missed you a little. You missed them a little. You're the better for it. Sometimes the message is on marriage. You're sitting there with your husband, but because you've got kids all around you, you're so distracted, you can't hear what you need, what you vitally need for your marriage. And the best gift you could give your children is a godly marriage. The best gift. Forget about Christmas, forget about vacations, anything else. The best gift you can give your children is a godly marriage. So you've got to keep your priorities right there. So we don't want to be used of the devil to distract people from hearing the Word of God. Amen. Number 6, be eager or ready to prophesy if it's permitted, but don't forbid anyone from speaking in tongues privately. And this is what we like to emphasize around here. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, it's not speaking out in tongues to be interpreted as a ministry. It's being able to speak in tongues privately. And so we're not to forbid even ourselves. When I first got filled with the Spirit in college, I spoke in tongues that night, and then it seemed like for a few weeks I was having trouble on my own speaking in tongues. And I saw this scripture, and I sat down in my bed, and I said, "Devil, you're not going to forbid me to speak in tongues. I'm going to speak in tongues." And broop, it all came out, and I've been speaking ever since. But don't let the enemy forbid you or to have that sense toward anyone else. You can speak in your heavenly language, which is a beautiful spiritual language that God has given you for you to speak to him, unhindered by any thoughts, just letting the Holy Spirit have a free flow of prayer through you. Amen. And then number 7, the main principle, let everything be done properly or decently and in order. And as we learn from 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. These vocal gifts, the declarative gifts, prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, all of the gifts of the Spirit, they have not ceased. Did I make believers out of you this morning? We know in part and we prophesy in part by faith until Jesus returns. Then we won't need the gifts of the Spirit, but we do need them now. To speak or not to speak as women, we're to be submissive and honoring those around us. But when the Holy Spirit opens the door, Paul said in Ephesians 6:20, speak the word with boldness as you ought to speak. So as women, beautiful women of God, we're not to rail, we're not to be negative and nagging, we're not to be disruptive with our speech in church, but we are to be used of God. And when he opens the door, to speak his word boldly as we ought to speak. Did you get something this morning? Okay. I think I set a new world record for me. But I do want to talk to you for a minute. And I splashed up water up on my face. Because I'm not familiar with everyone that's here today. So I want to speak to your heart. And I think I just feel impressed to ask you to go ahead and bow your head so you're not looking around. And I just want you to hear your own spirit on the inside of you. Only you know where you're at with God today. This is something we do at this church because we're tenacious that people don't leave this place ever without the opportunity to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of their life. So just listening on the inside of you to your own heart, you'll know. No one else but you will know the answer to this question. If Jesus were to return today, or you were to die and go to meet him, would you go to heaven? Would you meet him? Or would you go to hell? You might say, I'm a good person. I go to church, look, I'm here. But only you know if you've ever made a decision on the inside to make Jesus Lord over every area of your life. It's not just saying a prayer like when you were little, you might have said a prayer, yeah, I want Jesus. You might say, I know him, I know of him. But you've never fully given him all of your heart and all of your life. If that's you today, I'm speaking to you. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. So we need to have a sober look at where we're at. Maybe you said a prayer as a little child, like I said, but you never really walked with God. And then someone invited you today, so you came. I mean, we love women's meetings, right? But you know in your heart that you've never surrendered all to the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone said at one time, if he's not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. Lord means boss, the boss of your life. Many of us don't worship idols. We don't have Buddhas and things in our house, but we've got ourself on the throne. And it's all about us, our ideas, our opinions. And we haven't totally surrendered even ourself, our opinions, our thoughts, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So if that's you on any account, maybe you prayed, received Jesus at one point, walked with him at one point, but then you strayed away and now you're coming back to the Lord. So for any of those reasons, either you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, or you said a prayer but you never followed through with your life, or you walked with him for a while, but you would say you're backslidden, you need to come back to him. I'm going to count to three and hit this microphone. When you hear that sound, your hand goes up, and we're going to pray with you in your seat. We'll pray together and let you and give you the opportunity to come back to the Lord or to make Jesus the Lord of your life for the very first time. So I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Raise your hand quickly. Nobody looking around. This is private time. I'm doing it a little different today. Raise your hand quickly, and we'll pray with you. We love you, and we've all been at this place of having to be honest and coming to the Lord. Anyone? Anyone else? Let me see. Raise your hand quickly, and we'll pray. Don't be fearful. Don't be hesitant. Just raise your hand quickly. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.